How's everyone doing? It's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to hear God's people's voices praise Him. It's just something when you come and you worship and you focus in on our Savior that brings peace and hope and joy and fulfillment into our lives. That's what we're here for, to gather, to be encouraged, to be uplifted. So I'm grateful to be here. Glad to be back into Matthew, back into the Sermon on the Mount, back into what our Lord and Savior has for us in this message. And we're here. I'm going to keep on doing this every week, right? We're here to make disciples, to develop devoted disciples. And we do that first by becoming a devoted disciple. We can't make one if we're not one. And all of us, if we've come to the realization, if our eyes have been opened to see and our ears have been opened to hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ saves sinners, of which we are the foremost, that He has come to rescue and redeem, and that by His death and His resurrection, He gives us new life. And we've accepted that, then we are disciples, sometimes very poor disciples, but God is with us. He's committed to us. He wants to grow us. He wants to change us. He wants to work with us to shape us and to make us into people who represent who He is. Like the moon shining the light of the sun, that's who we're supposed to be. And He's committed to it. He is really committed to it. So much so that He's not going to stop doing it. Doesn't matter what we do. Too bad. You linked on to Him, it's where you're going. You can go kicking and screaming, or He can change your heart like He's going to do. Whether or not, doesn't matter what happens. He's going to change you into His image. And so we want to partner with Him. We want to walk with Him. We want to allow Him to do that in us. And so that's why we're reading this sermon. We're reading this sermon, this passage, this point in Matthew, this condensed teaching of Christ with the viewpoint of what does this mean for me and how I follow Him. So we looked and we saw there's character qualities, there's traits of a follower of Jesus in the Beatitudes, pictures of what it means to know Him, to be poor in spirit, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be peacemakers, to be meek, that we're called to be something different in this world, and we are that thing because He's made us to be different. We are salt, we are light, because He's made us to be those things. And last week we finished in looking at Jesus has not brought anything different in His teaching. He's not expounding a new way of life or a new code of ethics. He's not changing the old law. He's bringing the right interpretation to law. And in fact, that His interpretation of the law is demanding such a righteousness that it has to exceed the people who are considered to be the most righteous at the time. That His righteousness is unobtainable by us. And that's good news because He gives it to us freely by what He's done. It's just simply resting in His finished work. So we are moving on to a new section in this sermon, case studies exemplifying Jesus' right to interpret His law. And before we start looking at the specific aspects, if you know what's in the rest of this chapter 5, I know this talks about anger, it talks about lust, it talks about oaths, it talks about 6 different things. Before we get into those particulars, I thought it'd be good to take a step back and look at the whole picture, a broad view of what's happening in these 6 specific cases that Jesus is interpreting the law for us. And to give us some principles as we read them on our own, as we go through and we start to look at what each of these things mean for us in our life. And my hope here is just to give us an overview, just give us some simple principles in reading Scripture, not only this section, but really all of Scripture, so that we don't make errors in how we're reading this, which is very easy to do. It's very easy to read something with the wrong motive or the wrong understanding and apply it in the wrong way, and it becomes destructive in our life. I don't want that to happen. I want to read this with the right motives and the right perspective and the right understanding so it produces fruit in our lives. So, I don't have a fancy introduction here to enter into my first point. I'm just going to jump right into it. My first point is this. The one who wrote the law is the one with the correct interpretation of the law. The one who wrote the law is the one with the correct interpretation of the law. You see, Jesus made this statement. He said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Nothing's going to pass away from it. These are good things. And then when he makes that statement, he's making a statement of the validity of Torah, the teaching of the Old Testament, the commands of God, the validity of it. It is good. It has application for our life. It is good for us. And then he goes and starts explaining what that is. And you see in these six case studies, he makes a statement before every single one of them. Happens in verse 21, happens in verse 27, happens in verse 31, happens in verse 33, 38, and 43. He says this. You can look at verse 21 if you have your Bibles open. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Then in verse 22 he says, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And this same formulation starts every one of these six case studies. You have heard it said of old, this one way, but I say this. He is making a statement to say that I am the one with the right interpretation. I'm the one who understands it. I'm the one who gets it. And I'm the one who gets to say and comment on what this actually means. The one who wrote the law is the one who gets the correct interpretation of the law. And what Jesus is commenting on here is just a common principle in life. That things written for a certain purpose, religious things written for a certain purpose, can often be skewed and misunderstood and then eventually used to manipulate and control people into means that they were not meant to be for in the first place. So he's speaking to a group of people. Let's look at our history, right? Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. They were exiled into Babylon. They were gone. And they had come back. They'd lost their language. Not many of them at this time in history spoke Hebrew. Most people in Israel spoke Aramaic or they spoke Greek. And there were people who were set aside and set apart in society who spent their lives studying ancient Hebrew, studying the law, studying what it said, and teaching it to the people. Most of the people were illiterate as to what this actually said, did not have copies of themselves, weren't able to read it themselves. They went and they just trusted what the people told them. And history went down, tradition went down, understanding went down, and there was a slight and a distortion of what the truth was given to the people. I think we probably can understand this concept a little bit better for us as products of the Protestant Reformation, where there was a time where the Catholic Church was reading a Latin book to a people who didn't speak Latin. And they were reading that Latin book and then explaining that Latin book and what it said to the people in a way that was destructive to their lives. Right? This is really what propelled Luther. He spent his whole life wanting to know God, wanting to trust him, wanting to follow him. Even went all the way to Rome, crawled up the steps of Peter's Basilica, sang Hail Marys every single step he was going up there, and he got up there and felt no relief. And then he started studying in the Word of God himself, reading it for himself, and came to the statement, "The just shall live by faith." See, the Catholic Church had gone and twisted things, had made a statement. And I'm not commenting on Catholicism right now. I'm just saying what happened in history. They took this and they started saying, you know what? The church and the leaders of the church are the only ones who can administer salvation to people. It comes through you doing the sacraments, following them correctly, and also giving in indulgences. You got to pay your money in order for you to be saved and to be good with God. Just so happened we have a couple building projects. I got a hungry belly that needs some filling. And people were being abused by religious people. And the Word of God was being used for someone's own end. It was being used as a piece of manipulation for other people. So say these right things, do these right things, don't miss coming to Mass, make sure you give. Oh, you also need to give for your parents because they didn't give enough whenever they were on alive, and you have to make sure that you pay for them too so they can get out of this place called purgatory and get into heaven. And Luther's like, that's not what this says. Not at all what this says. You've heard it taught like this, but this says something different. See, whenever somebody, a select group of people, is relegated to be the only arbiters of the understanding of truth of this, we often end up in situations where people are being abused and manipulated and controlled by religion. The one who wrote the law is the one who interprets the law. That's why in our name, there's the word Bible, fellowship, church. Like I'm not saying I have the corner on this market. What I say is not, it has authority because I'm just speaking the Word of God, but I don't always have the right interpretation. Part of coming to church and being a believer is having your own copy of the Bible and reading it and listening. When we come to a sermon, I don't know if you know this, but you're allowed to listen to what I say and then not agree with it. And then you're allowed to go into the Word and prove me wrong. I'm okay with it. Come talk to me. Because if you're right, praise the Lord, I missed something and now I'm corrected. And now I'm not going to continue missing something. If I'm right, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit just got you into His Word and you started reading it. And now you're investigating. You're building the relationship with Him. Like, get yourself a Bible if you don't have one. The Bible app, download it. It'll just annoy you with dings every day. Read, 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 read. There's one in the pew now. We got them out in the pews. They're there. Take one home. I haven't been given permission by the elders, but I don't think they'd be mad if I tell you to take a church pew Bible home. I think there's some out there too. Just take something. So we all have to be involved in this. We all have to be reading what this says, going to the source. We focus on the Bible because we don't want to rely on what another person said about what God says. We want to look at what He says about what He says. Second in this statement is not just you've heard it said, but Jesus makes another statement. It's very important. I could spend the whole rest of this sermon just looking on this one phrase. He says, but I say. That's a profound statement. You know that means that Jesus is saying that He has the authority to interpret this? Not only that, but I say, He's relating Himself to the author. He's making a claim of absolute authority. He's making a claim to be one with God. He's making a claim to be God. Jesus is God. It's true. And he gets to interpret this thing as he wants. Everything in this sermon must be accepted as coming from the mouth of God. Amen. And therefore, it has implicit authority for our life and our good. Rather, everything from here should be regarded as coming from the mouth of God and has implicit authority over our lives. Now, you can give that authority or not. The choice is up to you. But it does have authority because it is the Word of God, and these are the words of God. See, Christ did not come to set up a new law or give a new code of ethics, but simply to expound on the truth that has already been given, that he had already given. He's the one who gave this to Moses. He's the one who spoke it. He's the one who wrote it. He's the one who interprets it. He's the one who implies it, applies it into our life. Now, if we just keep that, this is basically another statement of the last point, which I understand that. There's actually a few points in my sermon here that kind of overlap, and that's okay. But with that, one thing we need to keep in mind as we read these things is that Christ is more concerned with principles than he is with procedures. He's more concerned with principles than he is with just following the specific things that he says. Now, I don't know if you understand where I'm going here with this, but I'll try to explain it. God does not want us following a specific list in order to make him happy with us. God wants us trusting him and living in relationship with him. In fact, when we set our lives to following a specific list, making sure we don't overstep here, misstep here, do the wrong thing here, do the wrong thing here, it does not produce life into us. Every single time it produces death. Every single time. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he was made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not to the letter, but to the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when we're looking at this mechanical list of what God wants us to do and following through it, it's just oppressive. Because we can't measure up. The law was not designed for that. God's commandments are not designed to do that. His commands are designed to be lived out in relationship to him. We have freedom with him, relationship with him, on the basis and foundation of what I laid out last sermon, is that nothing we can do will ever throw us out of the love of God. Nothing we can do will ever disown us from God. We are owned, adopted, secured on what Christ has done. He rescued, he redeemed, he saved us, he keeps us. So in that, I'm not worried about missing one thing or missing the other thing. I'm not worried about making sure I have everything perfect in my Christian life. I'm just simply worried about having a relationship with him and trusting him to work out his work in me and his life in me. Christ is more concerned about principles than he is procedures. So, with that being said, I want to give a few principles that we should keep in mind as we read through these six statements. First principle is this. You read this sermon in order to see how it applies to you, not to someone else. You're laughing because you've had that experience. You've gone down that road. It hasn't worked out well for you. Right? This is just a principle for biblical interpretation in general. I want to know God. I want to love him. I want to follow him. I can't control another person. I don't know if you know that. I can direct little children. I can try to help and raise them. But I can't stop a 2-year-old from throwing a temper tantrum. It's true. You can't do it. No matter what. You can put boundaries. You can discipline. You can help train them. You can't control them. I can't control another person's actions and behaviors towards me. Can't do it. I can only deal with myself. And that's even a hard thing to do. So we read these things not as, oh man, I wish my dad was here to listen to this. Man, my boss, man, he needed to hear this. My husband, he's probably not even listening. If my wife was here, man, this would really make things better in life. No, that's not what you do. Lord, is there any grievous way in me? What does this have for me? What are you trying to say to me? And what are you trying to change in me? Make me to be someone who trembles at your word. Make me to be someone who's faithful to you. Make me to be someone who is enamored by you and loves you. Change my heart to even when someone else is transgressing against me, I just let you take care of it. You take care of it. So we don't read when you're angry or we get down to the teaching on divorce, there's a place where it's always read in light of someone else. My husband, I caught my husband looking at some things he wasn't supposed to. He's committed adultery. Well, were you angry when he saw that? Yes, of course I was angry. Does that mean you just committed murder? Right? So these things we are looking at for ourselves. Hold that principle in mind. You're going to have to remember it because I'm not going to be preaching next week or the week after or the week after. So we'll come back to it. Sorry, this is announcement. This is, I guess my brain just went here, so that's fine. Dan's going to be preaching the next 2 weeks. I'm going to be at Pinebrook, and then we're taking a little bit of vacation. Steve will be up after that. So, but we read this sermon in order to see how it applies to myself. Second principle. The commands of God, and now I'm saying the commands of God because I could say the law, but there's just so much misunderstanding when you see that. But Jesus says, teach them to obey my commands, right? In the Great Commission. So we'll just say the commands of God, Christ's commands, are not meant to be a checklist for righteousness, but to be embodied through relationship with God. Kind of already said this, but I want to nail it home. This is not something where we're supposed to set out a list to follow and a to-do. It's not mechanical. It's not meant to be that way. It's meant to be living. We're not meant to just say, okay, what in this situation am I supposed to do today? Someone cheated me. Let me see. Okay. Do this. Everything's fine. And I'll be good. No. We're supposed to walk in relationship with God and allow him to lead us and guide us in life. It's part of what being mature is. See, when we're young, hopefully, if we have good parents, they set up boundaries for us to follow. They tell us what to do because we don't know any better. We don't have an understanding of what to do. I'm at the beach. Maybe I should put this sand in my mouth. See what that tastes like. No, you can't do that. That's not what it's meant for. Oh, you can try it. You can do it. You're not going to like it. Okay, yep, you didn't like it. See, I told you not to do that. That's a cool ocean. I'm going to run right in there without any life vests. Don't know how to swim, but this sounds fun. I'm going to just go. Can't do that. It's destructive for your life. Don't run out of the street. Don't touch a hot pan. Don't do these things. All these little do's and don'ts are for children to train them in an understanding of life. But when we get to be adults, those lists go away. What am I going to do with my life? Figure it out. That's what happens. A lot of us are under the guise and the understanding that someone has an answer for us or some other person knows exactly what we're supposed to be doing. But that's not it. We're to be trusting the Lord in making decisions and following Him in relationship with Him. And having all these codes and lists and everything, it's not realistic. And that doesn't even show any kind of relational component to God. Rather, it shows more my desire to live up to a standard that I think that's going to make me comfortable, that's going to make me a better person, that I'm going to be more righteous than the next person, and I'm going to be accepted by God. And all of that is looking at myself. So when I'm looking at God's commandments and His teachings as a list that I'm supposed to obey, I'm missing it. It's a relationships that I'm supposed to have that pours out into certain character qualities and principles that are applied in the varying multitude of circumstances and things that I enter into on a daily basis. My car broke down. Do I need to buy a new car? Do I need to take it to the mechanic? Well, the mechanic would be happy if you took it to the mechanic. Dealer would be happy if you took it to the dealer. I don't know. Check your bank. Make a decision. Just follow the Lord in it. See, these things are not lists. Got that? We good? Okay, next thing. That is not supposed to be up there. Conformity to the commands of God is not meant to be external only, but internal. Conformity to the commands of God is not meant to be external only, but internal. So when Jesus starts talking about anger, He starts talking about lust, He starts talking about oaths, He starts talking about divorce, all of these things, He's speaking not only to an external action, but an internal heart motive. Actions matter. They do. When we do the wrong thing, it is destructive. When we sin, it hurts not only ourselves, but the people around us. That's very true. But internal heart motives are also destructive, even if they don't come out in the action. If I'm angry towards my brother, it's going to result in something destructive towards him. God's desire for saying don't murder is not just simply, I don't want you to kill yourselves. Well, He doesn't want us to kill ourselves. But He also wants us to have an attitude. That means I love this person. I cherish this person because this person is made in the image of God. It's not just external things we need to follow. It's internal. Right? Which we can just keep on going down that trail and get right back to the gospel. We can't fulfill it. We can't do it. But Jesus can, and He will change our hearts. So you wait on Him to do that work. While He also does the work on the outside. There's a difference between looking like you're doing the right thing and actually doing the right thing. And God wants you to actually do the right thing. Next, the commands of God are not meant. That's supposed to be meant, not mean. See, I'm not perfect. I don't even spell check my own stuff. Not meant to be viewed as things to avoid, but rather something we should love. But we don't want to think of God's commands in a negative sense, but in a positive. It's really easy, really, really easy to look through and start saying, okay, well, don't be angry, don't be lustful, don't be anxious, don't be bitter, don't be wrathful, don't do this. I just don't do, don't. And that's not what the purpose is. When God, let's just take the Ten Commandments. When God gave the Ten Commandments, you should have one God, serve Him only. There is only one God. Don't make any idols. What is He saying? He says, love the right thing. Love me. Because that's where fulfillment is found. When He says don't murder, He's saying don't love hate. Love people. Desire people. Desire righteousness. Desire me. He's not giving us some prohibitions. And you could spend your life as a miserable Christian looking through the entire Bible going, what does God not want me to do now? What does He want to take away from me now? What does He not want me to have? What happiness is he withholding from me? God's not withholding your happiness. He's trying to give you the best happiness. He's trying to give you a life that is fulfillment. I came to give you life and give it to you to the full, overflowing to the brim. It's like a cup of wine that's just overflowing. That's what I'm trying to give you. And you think if by me saying don't follow through with the sexual ethics of the culture around you, but follow through with my sexual ethics, that somehow I'm going to miss out in life? When He says don't follow through with the business ethics of the culture around you, but follow through with the ethics that I give you, that you don't defraud someone, that you don't want what someone else has, you don't actively try to destroy other people, but you be faithful, you be righteous in your interactions with people, He's actually trying to give you something that is fulfilling. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if we follow this all perfectly, we understand it perfectly, that life around me is going to be good. I'm not saying that at all. You could follow this right to the law, be in business, do everything right, and then go bankrupt because some wicked person stole something from you or maligned you or said something on Facebook that you are somehow an outcast now, and everybody just leaves. And you go into bankruptcy, and you lose everything. You could do all these right things and get into a marriage that's not what you thought it would be. Right? This is a lot of people are frustrated with the purity culture, right? You see the stuff going on Facebook all the time. That these Christians are saying, well, follow these right laws, and then everything in your life is going to be fine. No. You follow these things, and internally you will have an escape. You will have peace. You will have freedom from the onslaught of the world coming after you. You will have protection and a hiding place in the Lord, who will restore you, who is near to the brokenhearted, who comforts those who are crushed in spirit. You will be carried and changed in what external circumstances around you, though they may be meant for evil, will actually be used for God to train and change you into who He desires you to be. So you walk within in this world, not connected to it. But everything that comes into my life drives me back into Jesus. Everything that is difficult for me drives me back to Jesus and builds up the relationship that is the only relationship that's actually fulfilling for me. Do you get that? Does that make sense? So we don't look at these in a negative way, but in a positive. God's trying to give me something good. Next, the purpose of the commands of God is not to burden us with difficult rules, but to promote and nurture spiritual growth. Not to burden us with difficult rules, but to promote and nurture spiritual growth. It's kind of along the same thinking of what I've been talking about here. these lists of to-dos, these hard things that I'm having to strive after and work out and get better at. That's not the purpose of it all. God wants to change me from the inside. So when I'm trying to be a better person, I'm trying to be a better employee. And I've spent my whole life just slacking off. And I can do it because I'm in a job that allows me to slack off. But I'm going back to work and I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be more, and I'm going to have more integrity in my job. And I work and it's hard and it's difficult. And I come up against something that makes me fall back into the same habits that I'm going into. And I keep on struggling. I'm doing a little better. I'm doing a little worse. I'm doing a little better. I'm doing a little worse. And I keep on doing that. If I'm doing that in my own strength, it's destined to fail. But while I'm doing that, I'm walking in relationship with God. Lord, right now I just want to check out and, you know, do whatever. I don't know what you'd be doing. Whatever you're doing. And say, that's what I want to do. But you've called me to integrity. You've called me to be representative of who you are. So right now in this moment, I'm asking you to give me the strength. I'm relying on you to work this out in me. And then we do a little better, and then we do a little worse, and we do a little better. And every time you come up against that, I am trusting, and I'm talking, and I'm praying, I'm resting in the God who cares for me, is working with me. And before I know it, I'm a completely different person. Not because I've strove to be better, but because he's done the work for me. And this works in every aspect of life. With any sin that is prevalent in your life, with any difficulty you have in life, it is simply walking in relationship and allowing Christ to mature us on the program that he's set us on. I don't need to be a super Christian. I just need to trust Jesus. I don't need to be better. I just need to trust and love Jesus. See, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whenever you read this and you're doing something and you're finding it to be a burden to follow the commands of God, I would suspect that you're not doing it with his power. You're doing it in your own strength. You're walking out of the flesh, and it will inevitably bring death into your life. But if I'm loving my enemy and I'm seeing it happen, and they actually love him, it's not like, well, Jesus says I have to love my enemy, so here's a cake on your birthday. You know, like, and I'm grumbling. That's not at all what Jesus is after. I want to be... disassociated from them in the respect that I'm not connected for their approval, but rather I understand life in a different way. That this person is hurting and broken and in need of the same grace that I've been given over and abundantly. That whenever I look at myself and I start seeing what Christ has saved me from and the wreck that I've made my life, and the wreck that I would continue to make my life if he had not just stepped into my life and done something different, I have nothing but love for other people. Nothing but desiring the best for other people. Nothing for just desiring that someone else might know the Savior who rescued me. And finally, we don't view the commands of God. The commands of God must not be viewed in ends of themselves. We don't look at these things as something that is the only goal I have in life. My goal in life is not simply to be conforming to his commands. My goal in life is to love him, to glorify him, to honor him. This is a way in which I know him. This is a way in which I glorify him. This is a way in which I honor him. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement, and I thought it was just really good. He says this: the thing that we have to avoid about everything else in our Christian lives is the fatal tendency to live the Christian life apart from a direct, living, and true relationship to God. We can illustrate it like this. Discipline in the Christian life is good and an essential thing. But if your main object and intent is to conform to the discipline that you've set for yourself, it may very well be the greatest danger to your soul. Fasting and prayer are good things, but if you fast twice a week and pray at a particular hour every day merely in order to carry out your discipline, then you've missed the whole object of fasting and praying. There's no point in either of them or in observing Lent or anything else that's meant to be an aid in the spiritual life unless they bring us into a deeper relationship to God. I may stop smoking, I may stop drinking or gambling during these 6 weeks or any other period, but if during that time my poverty of spirit is not increased and my sense of weakness is not deepened and my hunger and thirst after God and righteousness is not greatly increased, then I might just as well not have done it at all. Indeed, I would say that it would be very much better for me if I had not done it. All this is the fatal danger of making these things ends of themselves. And I can't outline that for you. I can't set that before you and say, you're doing this or you're doing that. Only you can. Like, it's a great thing. We have these Bible reading plans we go through. They're great. It's a tool to get us constantly connected into the Word. But they're also a danger because there's these check boxes, and we love our check boxes. Well, check that off. I'm a good Christian for the day. And I just keep on doing this, and I'm like, okay, here's how I'm tracking my spiritual life, is I've read my Bible every single day. I've read through the Bible every year for the past 30 years. And I've come to church every single day at church. I sang the hymns or the praise songs or whatever they're singing. I went and I served food to the homeless. I went on a missions trip to another country. I'm a good Christian. And if in all of that there's not a change in my heart to be broken for the things of God, to be more concerned about people coming to know Jesus than them looking the part, to be more concerned that I actually live out what I proclaim to believe, that's worthless. Worthless. Look, here's a great church growth strategy. If you don't want to be here, you're free not to be here. I'm not demanding you come every single Sunday. All I want you to do is love Jesus more. All I want to do is love Jesus more. Look, we don't talk about money. I haven't. I don't know if you guys know this, but the plates are not coming back. We're not going to be passing those things anymore. There's a box back there. If you feel led, give. We appreciate it. My wife and kids, they like to eat. But it's not about that. Yes, is giving financially a benefit for you? It is. God talks more about money than anything else. And it actually is a blessing to be a giver, to be a generous giver. But if it's not coming out of a willing heart, it's destructive. And I don't want to abuse you in any way. God wants us to willingly follow him and love him. And everything he's given us is given out of a heart and desire that we would know who he is. That our hearts that are destined to loving ourselves will be broken of that sick curse and begin to love Him and not worry about myself because God's providing everything for me. Now I can live free from the burden of myself to love other people. And we all do that in progression. We all do that with grace. We all do that together. To know Him, to love Him, and follow Him. So as we go through these six statements, anger, everything, lust, oaths, loving your enemies, retaliation, we don't read these things in ways to make sure we're checking the right boxes, because we'll never check enough. We read these things to know our Jesus better, to love Him more deeply, to be committed to Him more faithfully. So the question I have for you, and I think this is a question we can just ask ourselves every day. It's not just this week or this Sunday. This is kind of a daily thing. This is actually really helpful. If I wake up in the morning or I go to bed at night, and ask myself this question, has God been supreme in my life today? Have I made Him supreme in my life today? If not, there's a fountain filled with blood, overflowing in forgiveness for us. If so, I have no claim to the righteousness that I own. God is just so great and faithful to lead and direct me. Lord, I want You. I want You to be glorified. I want to follow after what You want me to do. And if I'm missing it, reveal it to me. And if I've seen it, I accept it. I repent of it. I own it. I follow through with the responsibility in my life. But above all, You be the Lord. You be Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, right? We sing those songs. We want that to be true in our moment-to-moment life. So, let me pray. Jesus, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You that You have provided redemption to us. That in Your Son, You can redeem anything, anyone. So, Lord, continue to cultivate in us hearts that desire and yearn after You. Continue to shape us to be who You've designed us to be. We love You. We praise You. Be first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.